Certainly we thank God for Deacon Green leading us in devotion, posturing our hearts for the reception of God's holy word. Thank God for this day and how he has navigated our niches, navigated our lives throughout this day, not just touching us early this morning, but keeping us all throughout the day. What a blessing it is to be here and to be in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of his people. I know you can concur with my sentiments. It's good to be here. It's good to be in the house of the Lord once again. Amen. Amen. We are indulging and engaging in a study from Tom Rainer's book, I'm a Church Member. This is our first night, our first evening in our study. And we have somewhat of an uncommon, unusual approach. What I'm going to do is ask Lady to come and read the introduction. And then I will come back and pray and expound on the introduction to give us perspective as it relates to what Tom Rainer is saying to us in the introduction. So, lady is coming to read the introduction.
Good afternoon. The introduction, the title of the introduction is A Tale of Two Church Members. Is everybody ready? It's page one. Michael and Liam began meeting for Monday morning breakfast at 6 o'clock over 5 months ago. They originally thought it would be a one-time event. They met in a couples Bible study group in their church. For many different reasons, they hit it off and were becoming good friends. When Michael originally invited Liam to meet him for breakfast on a Monday morning several months ago, Liam readily agreed. The two men enjoyed their time together, so that much the one-time event became a weekly event. It was now rare for the two friends not to meet on Monday morning. Early in their friendship, the conversations focused on sports, family, and politics. They had much in common. Michael was 41 and Liam was 39. They each had 3 kids and they were both college football fanatics. Each of their teams was in the same football conference, but they were pretty fierce rivals as well. The guys thoroughly enjoyed trash talking the other's team in a friendly spirit. But on this particular Monday morning, the conversation turned serious. Michael and his wife had noticed some changes in the demeanor of Liam in their Bible study group. He no longer seemed as interested in studying and discussing the Bible as he did talking about their church. And his comments were often critical about the congregation where the two families both had their memberships. Still, Michael was caught off guard on that particular Monday morning. Liam loved the poached eggs in the little restaurant. It was his regular order. But on this Monday morning, he had not touched them. He was barely sipping his coffee. Liam didn't take long to get to the point. Michael, he began, Lana and I have decided to leave the church. The pause seemed to last minutes. Neither of the men seemed to know who would speak next. Michael took the initiative and spoke softly and deliberately. You want me to tell you about it, Michael? You want to tell me about it, Michael inquired. He honestly didn't know if Liam wanted to say any more about it. His friends seemed resolute. Nevertheless, Liam began to explain his feelings and decision. Lana and I went to the church to learn deep truths about the Bible, Liam offered. But Pastor Robert is just not feeding us. We're not getting anything out of his messages. Sitting in the service on Sunday morning is just a waste of our time. Michael didn't respond. He could tell Liam had more to say. There are several great people in the church, Liam continued. You and Karen are the best, and there are a few more like you. He paused, and his facial expression became even more serious. But honestly, Michael, our church is full of hypocrites. Did you hear GM at the kids' basketball game? He embarrassed me the way he was screaming at the refs. What kind of testimony is that for a Christian? And of course, everybody knows about Neil. He was supposedly the pillar of the church, and we find out he's been cheating on his wife for over a year. What kind of church is this with all these kind of people? Liam was angry, but controlled as he continued to vent. Look, Pastor Robert acts like he cares for us, but I'm not so sure he does. I told him that Lana's dad was in the hospital for hernia surgery, and he never visited him. Michael knew that Lana's father was not a church member, and he lived 50 miles away. He also knew that Pastor Robert called him and had prayer with him. But he also knew that any rebuttal would not be appreciated at the moment. Michael held his tongue. Now it seemed that Liam's mild rant was winding down. Liam seemed exhausted. Ready to bring the conversation to a close, he did, however, offer a few pointed comments and two insightful questions. Michael, Liam began softly, I really like you and Karen and your kids. All of you are a class act. He paused briefly. But you seem enthused about the church. You keep serving and contributing. Don't take me wrong, but I wonder at times if you are blind to all the problems in the church. Then Liam offered a closing that really spoke more than he realized. We are really two different types of church members, he stated. Why is that? Why do we have such different perspectives? The difference. Based on our research of 557 churches from 2004 to 2010, 9 out of 10 churches in America are declining or growing at a pace that is slower than that of their communities. Simply stated, churches are losing ground in their own backyards. Another way of looking at it is generationally. About two-thirds of the builder generation, those born before 1946, are Christians. But only 15% of the millennials are Christians. The millennials are the largest generation in America's history with almost 80 million members. They were born between 1980 and 2000, and we have all but lost that generation. We can blame it on the secular culture, and we often do. We can blame it on the godless politics of our nation. We do that as well. We can even blame it on the churches, the hypocritical members, and the uncaring pastors. Lots of Christians are doing that. But I'm proposing that we who are church members need to look in the mirror. I'm suggesting that congregations across America are weak because many of us church members have lost the biblical understanding of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. We join our churches expecting others to serve us, to feed us, and to care for us. We don't like the hypocrites in the church, but we fail to see our own hypocrisies. God did not give us local churches to become country clubs, where membership means we have privileges and perks. He placed us in churches to serve, to care for others, to pray for leaders, to learn, to teach, to give, and in some cases, to die for the sake of the gospel. Many churches are weak because we have members who have turned the meaning of membership upside down. It's time to get it right. It's time to become a church member as God intended. It's time to give instead of being entitled. The journey. Join me on this journey of discovering or rediscovering the privilege and the joy of church membership. And before you get too caught up in the meaning of church membership, take time to read the next brief chapter. Let us then take 6 steps 6 steps carefully and prayerfully. And at the end of each step, let us be willing to make a commitment, a real commitment to our church. When this journey is over for you, 2 things will likely take place. First, you will likely have a new or renewed attitude about your church. You will learn the joy of being last instead of seeking to be first. Instead of being a whiner complaining about what's wrong with your church, you will be a unifier seeking what's best for your church. Second, your church will begin to change. It will become healthier because one of its members is healthier. And as the church gets healthier, it will have a greater impact on its community and the world. We may just discover that the reason our nation is in such bad shape is because our churches are so unhealthy. That lack of health is evident when 9 out of 10 churches are no longer reaching their communities. But that can change. With you, beginning now, I am a church member. In these next few pages, you can discover what that really means. Get ready for your life to change. Get ready for your church to change. And watch what an impact your church can have on the community and indeed the entire world. Thank you.
Father, we pray that you guide us as we study your word for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm a church member. Say that with me. I'm a church member. Amen. Church membership matters. I want you to work that in your spirit. Church membership matters. Church membership is a mutual responsibility that you share with other church members, that you are to serve one another. It carries responsibility towards sisters and brothers in Christ. Often we talk about the cross being both vertical and horizontal. That it is not just a vertical axis, it's also horizontal. And God talks of love in that same way, that we are to love him with our entire being and love one another as we love ourselves. That he gives us perspective. What's the motivating factor, the guiding principle of our horizontal relationship? The Bible even speaks of being extremely kind and considerate of those of the household of faith, that you are part of something that God has instituted and organized and structured in the earth that's bigger than you. That is not to be dealt with self-focus, but with the focus of the Savior and with the focus of you yourself being a servant. Mutual responsibility. I think we forget that. We don't think on it enough. I think it takes us back to the very beginning, because selfishness caused Cain to kill his brother Abel. Being disappointed at God, in that God did not receive his offering because he had no respect of God. He didn't see God as priority. He just laid something before God, and God left it where he laid it. And he was angry with his brother because his brother had respect for God, reverence for God, so to the point that he gave God of his first. God came down and took up his brother's offering. The Bible says, as they were conversating in the field, that Cain slew his brother Abel. But here's what I want you to understand. That God, when he met with Cain, asked Cain a question. Where is your brother Abel? And sarcastically, Cain responded by saying, am I my brother's keeper? And I think that's a question that echoes through the centuries, through the eons, through the ages. Am I my brother's keeper? According to church membership, you are. That you are to give yourself to keep your brothers and sisters in Christ. We have heard the reading of two different church members, how they saw the same church in different ways. Michael and Liam. The story is that they had a friendship that they fostered, that it was such a wonderful friendship in its inception and beginning that they thought they would meet weekly on a Monday. And they loved talking about sports, politics, and their families. One Monday, Michael and his wife notice a demeanor change in Liam and his wife as they were in a Bible study class. That he didn't enjoy. Liam did not enjoy Bible study. He became so agitated that his agitation caused him to become critical. And he began to criticize the pastor and the congregants. He accused the pastor of being surface and light in his teachings, that he wanted to know deeper things in God, deeper things of God, deeper things concerning the Word of God. You know, when I thought on Liam's accusation of the pastor and his claim of the pastor's inability to teach him the deep things of God, sometimes it's not the pastor and an inability of the pastor, but it's the pastor not wanting to choke you with meat if you own milk. For the Hebrew writer said, I want to go on to deeper things. But you're not ready. You're not ready for deeper things. You know, I've come to understand this too, that simplicity is power. That God doesn't want us to complicate the word. He wants us to make it simple, wherein a fool will error. He accused the pastor of his inability of teaching deeper things. You know, people, you know, talk a whole lot around these churches. You know, this is not my first rodeo. You know, and they say, well, I want to know this and I want to know that. And the truth is that they are faltering with simple doctrine. You know, simple doctrine like elementary principles of the word, like baptisms. Those are not deep doctrines. The Hebrew writer says even the doctrine of Jesus Christ is not a deep doctrine. But yet we are stumbling and bumbling. We are faltering with simple doctrine. You know, the question is, should I be baptized again if I sin? And you understand from the conversation Jesus had with Peter that you just need your feet washed. You don't need a full bath. Simple doctrine. And we say we want weightier doctrines. We want deeper doctrines. You know, how to be saved. We're still wrestling over that. You know, we still grappling with this righteousness that we inherit from Christ once we deposit our faith in Him versus work righteousness, which is a self-righteousness. We're still grappling with that. That some don't even feel saved because they think they have to do something to earn it. That is too good of a gift to not have to do something to have it. So against Bible, that He freely gives to us. And then Paul comes along in Ephesians chapter 2 and said that it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift. When was the last time you worked for a gift? If you work for a gift, it ceases to be a gift. It becomes an earning. You can't earn salvation. He accused the pastor of not teaching deeper things. And then he went on to accuse several of the members of the congregation of hypocrisy. One member was at a game, and I guess the referee called a bad call, and he came down on the referee. Amen. Look in the mirror. If you had some relative playing ball, and the call that was against your relatives, your sons, your daughters, amen, your nephew, your niece's team, you considered it cheating. Look in the mirror. But he said, this man is a hypocrite for how he argued with the ref and how he talked down on the ref. He accused another one of cheating on his wife. And you know, as I think on the infidelity that he surfaced, so many of us may not be guilty of carrying out the act, but we're guilty of the faults. If you look on a woman being a man with lustful thoughts, you haven't carried out the act, but because you have undressed her in your mind. Y'all come on in your house. Come on. He says you have committed adultery. Now let me flip it now, because you women are not getting away. It's not just men now. Y'all have sneak peeks too. And so we have to be careful of how critical we become of other people on the horizontal plane, because God did not call us to a ministry of criticism. He called us to a ministry of correcting and care. But if you're so good, why don't you help your brother and sister be better? That's the point. That we have a mutual responsibility. He eventually left the church, and that was a good thing, because you don't hold on to who don't want to be held on to. Because criticism becomes a distraction for others who are trying to intake the word. You know, when people are critical, you know, they're always trying to recruit. You know, some of you don't like people because people who have shared with you their dislike of people cause you to dislike. You know, you have to be careful that you don't hang around critical people. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalm 1 that you don't stand and walk and sit with And he says scornful. People who make mouth at. You know, people who belittle others to make themselves look good. That's against Bible. Don't hang around. Don't spend your time. Don't receive counsel from people who are critical, people who are scornful, people who are always nosing and snooping in other folks' business. You have to watch that, because that's so unbecoming of God's design for church members. Church membership. Membership matters. Membership is a mutual responsibility that you share with brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, let me give you several points that the Lord has given me as it pertains to this membership business. I'm a member. Now, here's what you have to understand about membership today. There are perspectives on church membership. Perspectives. We have to admit that we don't all see it the same. That's where the clash comes into play. That we don't even see the church the same way. We don't describe and define the church in the same way. What is a church? You know, he spoke of the church not being a social club where you get perks and where you are pleasured. But that's what some people believe it to be. That it's a place where they pay their tithes or their dues or their money, and in exchange, they get their desires met. Their spiritual desires met. Perspectives on church. That the average church member does not know the nature and function of the church. They don't know why God has established the church and situated the church in the world, on the earth. That after Christ's declaration in Matthew 16, upon this rock, I will build my church, and then the fulfillment of the promise in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came in and the church was born. Where God had moved in such a mighty way that they didn't have enough clerks in the church to take the membership that joined on the first day. It says over 3,000 souls. That church is a place for soul nourishment. It has a physical aspect to it because we meet together physically, but the focus of church is to make you healthy in the triune part of you, the trichotomy that's called a soul, to make you better, to improve you in your mind, your emotions, and your will, that your will becomes surrendered unto God, and God then takes pleasure in your life and your living. It's the place of God's instructions for you as to how to live your life as a Christian in such a wicked, wayward world. What's the church? It's more than a place where we come together and sit down and hear some songs and hear preaching. The Bible describes it as the body of Christ. Listen, when you just kind of think on that, that I'm a member of the body of Christ, it becomes bigger than the address of New Bethlehem. I'm a member of the body of Christ. That I got relatives that's beyond this place and beyond this sanctuary, that this thing is universal. That I got relatives that I haven't even met yet, because I got relatives of the past, relatives of the present, and relatives that's futuristic. I'm a member of the body of Christ. Hallelujah. But there are changing attitudes. Changing attitudes. As we deal with perspective on church, changing attitudes. That attitudes have changed in the last 20 years about church and church membership. Jeffrey Jones, in his article, U.S. Church Membership Falls Below Majority for the First Time, states, America's membership in houses of worship continued to decline last year, dropping below 50% for the first time in the Gallup's 8-decade trend. In 2020, 47% of Americans said they belong to a church, synagogue, or mosque, down from 50% in 2018 and 70% in 1999. We see the decline. We see the decline. In 2020, 47% of U.S. adults belong to a church, synagogue, or mosque. Down more than 20 points from the turn of the century. Change, listen to this, primarily due to rise in Americans with no religious preference. No religious preference. Now, not just denominations within Christianity, but no religious preference. That people now believe you can be a little bit of it all and still be good with God. Still in good with God. That you can be a Hinduist on this week, be a Buddhist next week, and be a Christian the following week. No religious preference. And people want to see it all the same, because they have this false notion, as long as they are practicing some type of religion, it's not all the same. It's not all the same. Let me say that again. Change primarily due to the rise in Americans with no religious preference. There's a change in attitudes. There's a change in beliefs. That Christians were known by five basic beliefs. Number one, uniqueness of Jesus Christ as it relates to the virgin birth. Number two, one God with the doctrine of Trinity. There's three in one. Number three, necessity of the cross for salvation. Number four, resurrection and second coming of Jesus Christ. Number five, inspiration of the Word of God. We were known for those five basic beliefs. But beliefs have changed. And churches that are preaching these five basic beliefs are not attractive
to people today because they don't want biblical doctrine. They are preference driven. And people want to go where they feel satisfied. Who told you that God saved you to satisfy you? Who told you that? You do know that now that you are saved, you are to live your life to satisfy Him. But they don't want the five basic doctrines, beliefs of Christianity. Let me say them again. The uniqueness of Jesus Christ in His virgin birth. One God. As it pertains to the doctrine of Trinity, that He is three in one. The necessity of the cross for salvation. Resurrection and second coming of Jesus Christ. And the inspiration of the Word of God. That it is the breath of God. And we believe all scripture, according to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it is profitable. That there are benefits when you get in it and study it. There's a change of attitudes. There's a change of beliefs. There's a change in practices. Over the last 3 years, COVID, the pandemic, has shifted some folks. They feel they have a replacement for in-person worship. That they can be at Bedside Baptist. You know, they claim membership at New Bethlehem, but they really belong to Bedside Baptist. And they feel they don't have to even get up and do anything to themselves to be presentable, to come in and praise and worship the Lord as they should. There's a change in practice. There's a change in Christian practice on a day-to-day basis. We don't act Christian. You know, we're so busy being gullible for all of what Satan is throwing our way. You know, we you know, just laugh and just about everything. What's funny about a comedian playing down what you are and who you are? What's so funny about a cross-dressing man that's supposed to serve as a grandmother for some children, or a pillar in the community for families, that has wayward behavior, that runs a car into a store, that beats down other old, white, decrepit women? And we just kind of look at that and we intake that. And we don't even think nothing of it because it's so prevalent. It's so prevalent. And we hail and we cause these type people to become iconic and idols because we don't have proper perspective. Practices are changing. We no longer have respect for the place of God as we did. You know, I can remember when I was a boy, if we were playing music, secular music, and we saw the antenna. Y'all know what the antenna, the steeple. And you see the steeple a ways off. We cut that music down because we had just that much respect for the house of God. You know, we were too afraid
to say a cuss word in church. Now folks will cuss you from can to can. Amen. And then have the audacity to put on the end of it, in Jesus' name. Change your practices. Because perspective on church has changed. What's driving people today? Well, I got to quit this. What's driving people today? Here it is. Consumer attitudes. That church today has become a consumer driven church. And we have consumer driven church members. It is Regis Nicole, in his article, The Consumer Driven Church, shared a 2016 survey by the Pew Research Center revealing that American churches have produced a generation of spiritual consumers who want little more from the religious community than a good puppeteer, a satisfying worship service, and a congregation filled with nice, friendly members. Nice, friendly members. He goes on to say that consumer-driven church members look for market-savvy churches that respond to their desires. Why do you think we survey so much now? Because we want to know how people feel. When was the last time you checked in with God? Because it's really not how people feel. It's how God feels. Come on in the house. So, church, our consumer-driven church members look for market-savvy churches that respond to their desires. They look for churches with soul-soothing messages instead of biblically sound, spiritually challenging, convicting, converting messages. No one now wants their sins dealt with. That sometimes when I'm preaching, I notice on Facebook the frowns. Frown all you want to. See, I understand how conversion takes place because the Holy Spirit has to convict you of your sins. And then once the Holy Spirit convicts you of your sins, you cry out unto God. Because then and only then you see your true condition. If you don't ever see yourself for how you really are, then you don't think that there's a need for a Savior. You remember when Isaiah had his encounter with God in the temple? He saw himself. And the first thing he said is, woe is me. See, we're not saying that now. You know, because we want sermons to make us feel good about ourselves in the midst of our sinfulness. You know, even some now say, when preaching on certain subjects, you're meddling now. Y'all heard that, haven't you? You know, but instead of biblical, spiritual, convicting, converting messages, we want soul-soothing messages. Make me feel good. And you know, the truth is, most preachers know how to do that. Oh, I can get in your good graces now. My God. You know, all I got to do is lead Christ off.
and I adapt me or adopt me a Joel Osteen type style and tell you, you good. And how God wants you to have. And how, you know, if you're a person of faith, how God is going to get rid of all your struggles. And how, you know, God has put the Spirit inside of you. And that Spirit has activated the power of God under you. Where you can just go and name it and claim it. You know, drive by houses that you want to live in. Claim that house. Just don't move in it until you get the key. You know, we had one preacher in Mississippi, and this is no joke, you know, he said the Lord had gave him a house, and the house belonged to somebody else, and he went and moved all of his stuff in that house. And the police had to get him out. And he said to the man, the Lord gave me this house. Now, he never got the deed. And he never got the keys. See, we can say some stuff. If we really wanted to get in your graces, you know, and get on your good side and make you feel good about us and make you like us. Just come in and give you what you want to hear. But then being in good with you often put us out with God. You have to go home and hear God say, well, I didn't tell you to tell them that. Now, you know, when you read that passage, you didn't get that out of that passage. You know, so we are in a society now, and we're dealing with people now and that don't want biblically sound, spiritually filled, and spiritually challenging messages. Listen, if you are going to get better, what's wrong with you has to be revealed. And it's not the preacher that's snooping around trying to get something on you. The Holy Spirit is at work. Now, if you go to the doctor, and the doctor said, what's wrong? And you know it's your head. And you go trying to test the doctor. Say, well, my feet hurt. And he prescribed you the wrong medicine. What you complaining for? Why you have complaint? You weren't honest about what's wrong. Listen, there's a consumer-driven church member now. You know, I hear them talk all the time. Well, we just, you know, hit a visit to see. What's wrong with praying, asking God to situate you where you fit, where you belong? And listen, you can't belong everywhere. Now, let me prove my posture. Let me make my argument now, because, you know, I hear y'all kind of trying to push against me now. You know, why do you think God had Paul to write different letters? And instead of just writing one letter and circulating one letter to all the churches, no, he had him to write different letters to different churches because churches have different personalities and problems. Now, I can go on and prove my posture a little deeper than that and further than that because in Revelation 2 and 3, you have seven letters addressed to seven different churches, and the letters were not the same. So you can't go everywhere and get the same thing. That's what I'm trying to show you. And I have people say, well, it's all the same. No, it's not all the same. That God has a spiritual place for you. He has a spiritual family where you belong. And listen, when you get in place, stay in place. Don't you let people like Liam teach you and try to convince you to leave your church because you don't fit everywhere else. I'm talking more than y'all saying amen. You don't fit everywhere else. You don't belong everywhere else. And listen, you can't get what you get here everywhere else.
Lord, I want to finish this, but I know I can't. Lord, I'm just at point one. Lord, my time, but I'm just at point one. Beliefs have changed. I'm going to end with point one, but just let me finish this. Beliefs have changed. You know, people now don't believe that there is one path of salvation. That Jesus Christ, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. That's why you have no religious preference. Because people believe that there are many ways. People have shifted from being mono to polytheistic. Instead of monotheistic, they have become polytheistic, which suggests that there are many gods and many avenues. We're contending with all of this. You know, you even have people that argue against the authority of the Bible. Did God really mean marriage to be between a man and a woman? A woman and a man. You know, the authority of the word. And because you see so much of the twisted views, contrary ways of people today, Christians are even questioning the authority of God's word. See, it's different when it's outside your house. But when your son come home talking about, you know, he's always had these feelings, that he's a woman in a man's body. There's twistedness, not knowing that your body determines what you are. And you can never become what you were not born to be. I don't care how much altering. And guess what alteration or altering does? It brings about dysfunctionality. Arguing against the authority of Scripture. God said it. People now say God makes mistakes. And there are some wrongs that God needs to right. I mean, just listen to some of the conversations. And we're contending with all of this to get people saved. You know, you have this false freedom that every man can do what he wants to do without any consequence. You know, that there's no absolute truth now. That truth is subjective. That is what I say it is. What you say it is. So we have different truth. No absolute truth. But how can a society function with nothing in place as absolute? Let me give an example. You take the stoplight or the traffic light. If go or green don't mean go to everybody, and if yellow don't mean cautious or caution for everybody, and red don't mean stop for everybody, you're going to have a collision. And you will not be able to maintain traffic order if we don't interpret the stoplight or the traffic light the same way. What do you think happens if we don't interpret the Bible the same way? Why do you think we have so much conflict in church? Because people want to subjugate the word, make the word subject to themselves. And we talk about interpretation. I got to quit now, y'all. I got to quit. We talk about interpretation, but you know, the Bible is not for self interpretation. The Bible is for spiritual interpretation. See, if it was inspired when it was written, you have to be inspired to understand what was written. And without the Spirit of God, you will not understand the Word of God. I'm going to stop with church, our perspectives on church. Next week, I'm going to have to deal with the problems with church growth and privileges of church membership. I'm going to try to finish. I tried, but I'm going to just have to stop. Our time is spent. But we'll deal with those two points next week, okay? All right. Any questions? Any questions? We're going to have to stay with the introduction. And I got to finish these two points before I get into chapter one. All right. All right. Any other questions? All right. Any announcements? Listen, come on, Sister Ross. All right, tomorrow night. I've been invited to share words with True Worship. I think that's 4th Avenue. Isn't that right? And listen, I would love if you can be in attendance to support True Worship and their revival, and their pastor, and preaching. Short notice, I was called on last night or yesterday. All right, tomorrow night, Wednesday, I've been invited to share word in the revival for True Worship on 4th Avenue. I would love to have you in attendance and be supportive of True Worship in their revival and supportive of your pastor in preaching. Short notice, I was called on yesterday, 7 o'clock, called on yesterday, and I consented. Now, listen, I need y'all to pray for me, too, because I done put something else on a on a good day. It's my wife's birthday tomorrow. And she don't bother me. She didn't say anything. I got her a gift, but you know they get them looks. You know she get it. Oh, you just love preaching, huh? Yeah. So pray for me and pray for us. She's planning to be there, and listen. This is what I'm called to do. She knows this is my life. You know, y'all know my saying when I first came. If you take care of God's business. That girl look taken care of, doesn't she? That's what God will do if you just keep him first. And so I was preaching on our anniversary this month. Now I'm preaching on her birthday. And see, that's why some of y'all couldn't be married to a preacher, see? Y'all be up in that house trying to tear the house upside down. You gonna preach out everything, huh? All that. But hey, it's what we call to do. And she's a special soul for me, and she has never got in the way of preaching. So thank you for that. All right, someone else. 7 o'clock tomorrow. All right, our exercise class Thursday at 6:30. In the Life Center. All right. And then I think there's an exercise class Thursday morning. All right. So double dip. Double dip. All right. Anything else? Thank you, Deacon Green, for a devotion. Excellent job. Thank you for that. Listen, Deacon Oliver is back with us. He's been out for months. He had surgery, and I forgot to make mention Sunday, but I'll mention it Sunday. But thank you for being here. It's good to see you. I told him, I said, man, I miss you calling on him. And so good to see you tonight. Good to see you tonight. Good to see all of you. Anything else claim our attention? Any other announcements? All right, let us stand for prayer. Come on, preacher.
All right, let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for this gathering. We thank you for this lesson that we've had today. I am a church member. We ask that you might take what we are given from our pastor and that you might grind it down in us. We pray that you might help us in that area, that we might be better Christians, that we might be better church members. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for getting us here safely, and we thank you for a safe return home in advance. We pray for all those that are out there that are dealing with things within their families. We pray for those that are dealing with things within their homes. We pray for our children, dear Heavenly Father, and we lift them up to you that you might take care of them out here. They're having a hard time. I pray also for our pastor. We pray and we lift him up, and him and his wife and all that they're going through. We pray that they might have that they might be built up where they're torn down and strengthened them where they're weak. We pray that you might take care of them with their birthdays and anniversaries that were mentioned. We ask you, dear Heavenly Father, to bless them and keep them in your care. We pray for their family that they might be lifted up in Jesus' name. And we also pray for all those out there, our members and those that are joining to us with our hands out in prayer for each and every church that opens up in your name. We pray that you might touch each and every church in Jesus' name. We pray that you might be lifted up in that. And everything said and done, you get the glory and you get the honor and you get all the praises. In Jesus' mighty name we do pray. Amen.
Amen.